Good morning.
Sacrifices. I'd like for you to think back to your birth. I must admit, you may not be able to actually remember that, but at least think of the time that you were born, and think from the day you were born to your first birthday. I would venture to say that your mother sacrificed for you at least 100 times during that year. And think about that same 365-day period, and think about your father, and in most circumstances, that father also, your father, sacrificed at least 100 times for you and for your family. Now let's take our timeline and let's move forward. Move forward about 20 and maybe 30 years. For some of you, this has well passed. For others of you, that 20 to 30 year period will still be in the future. But for many, they also grow in that time period to become an adult and to have their own child. And if you think about that first little bundle of joy as you look at it, at him or her, maybe a better way to express it than it, but what you see then is someone that you are very willing to sacrifice for as well. And my guess would be that over the next year, you also sacrifice many, many times for that child. Now, we could take that and we can move it forward. Let's go back to the birth part and go forward about 40 years, maybe 50 years, maybe 60. But go forward to the last year of your own parents' life. Again, for some of you, that's a memory. For others of you, that will be in the future. But I have a feeling that there's lots of adult children who are willing and continue to step up as that role is now reversed. And they're the ones who are stepping forward to sacrifice for their parents. Now, along with that, of course, we have spouses. Here today, we have many loving spouses who have been married for a long number of years, who may be going through right now the last year or years of their spouse's life, and also are sacrificing greatly. So what we're seeing is that we have seen in our own lives we've seen examples of others, and we ourselves have risen to the stage of offering sacrifices for each other. Living sacrifices, if you will. We are also called by our Father in heaven to be a living sacrifice. Of course, we know Romans 12:1 very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've seen those examples that we talked about. We know in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches that if we give a cup of cold water to someone, if we visit the sick, if we feed the hungry, are we not doing it to the Lord as well? And by doing that, again, these are examples of being a living sacrifice. And as you may know or not know, but hopefully by these hints you've become aware, that today we're talking about being a living sacrifice. Now, I notice it's also very appropriate that this lesson immediately follows a memorial service to our Savior, to God's Son. Now, there's lots of important points that can be brought out, and they were in the lesson, the table talk this morning. But one of the main points about this is this was about a father's love. A father's love for his son, yes. A father's love in terms of him being our heavenly Father and having a great love for us as well. You know, his love in a sense is like all the loves of all the parents that we talked about, the love of a mother and the love of a father. But, as a matter of fact, with God, my great suspicion is his capacity to love is a great deal higher than yours and mine. And since his capacity as God is higher, God's love for his son was even more than a parent, a human's love for their own children. But with that in mind, what does it even say more as he was willing to give his son to help remove your sin and to save your soul as you are his earthly children, as he is our heavenly Father? So there's the love for his son, but also the love for us as he sent his son to be that sacrifice. There are many places we could go in the Bible to talk about that, but briefly I want to mention three, and please consider these. probably none, or something that you've heard not heard before. But John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. We are a part of that. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I really like Romans 5:8 with this too. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-11, you may or may not be quite as familiar with, but as we read through it, you'll definitely remember it too. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What I hope we see in this, then, is that we are able to look into the depths of the mind of Christ. We're able to look into the depths of the heart of God as well. And we can see the depths of their love for us. But even more, we turn into our own heart and we look into the depths of our heart. And we see as God from above implants the love of His Son and Himself into us, that our love for Him in turn will grow. And so we see that just as the Father and the Son loved us, may their sacrifice for us, it was motivated by their love, may our love for them also then motivate us to live, give our lives as that living sacrifice in return. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, we talked about fathers and mothers. We talked about children. We talked about spouses. I didn't mention brothers and sisters, but they could easily be brought into this equation as well. And they were examples we spoke of as being living sacrifices. Now, I believe that's true. I believe we have outstanding examples among us of those who are doing that just now. But also I'm reminded of James 2:19, where he speaks about those who believe in God. He says, you believe in God. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons, though, believe and tremble. So what I would do is kind of take that and apply it to this situation. You are very willing to sacrifice for your own children. You're very willing to sacrifice for your parents, your brothers and sisters. You do very well. But you know what? There are many throughout the world who do that. It doesn't take being connected to God to be willing to sacrifice for your family. So yes, it's great that we do that. And yes, those are outstanding examples of being a living sacrifice. But that's not all there is. There is that depth and that connection and that relationship with God that's a part of this as well. In the examples of being living sacrifices for our parents and our family, it is then initiated and it's motivated by the love of God that we are able to do this for our fellow family members and our fellow man. Very much an important part of living as a living sacrifice, but understand there's more to it as well. I don't want us to be mistaken to think that, you know, in our own minds we think, well, I really love my family. I do so much for them. I'm the epitome of a living sacrifice. And yes, you're to be credited for that, but please don't be misled to think that's all there is to it. It's our love of God and continuing aspects too that are in addition to the idea of being a living sacrifice. I'd like to turn our attention a little in a slightly different direction now too. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 2. As you're turning there, I'll share with you a little bit about why we're going here and what we're going to be talking about. In 1 Peter 2, especially in verses 5 and verse 9, we're going to find the principle that I believe today the Bible teaches that we as Christians are priests. We are part of a holy priesthood for God. Some of you here this morning already knew that. But some of you, this may be the first time you've been hearing about the idea that we as Christians are priests. At Ozark, I am currently teaching a class for a quarter, and I've chosen to talk about God's holy priesthood. I started that at the beginning of July, and so as I was given this topic, to be honest, it easily flows with what I'm studying, and it also gears my mind to, as I'm giving this lesson, I'm going to be connecting it to the priesthood as well. And this is not the priesthood as in many, many years ago. Yes, it relates to that, but it's a priesthood that extends to today that you and I are a part of as well. To lay that foundation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You all go back to verse 4 for the beginning of the sentence, I believe. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And now verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go on down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So here, the writer is speaking of, back in verse 5, the idea of being living stones, of being a part of a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And what is the role of the people being discussed here? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice I said, what's the role of those who are being talked about? Who is being talked about here? Christians. And if you are here today and you are a part of the body of Christ, it's talking then about you and me. And if you're not yet a part of the body, it at least shows you what you will be when you become a part of that body. But I really appreciate verse 9, one of the most powerful verses of the Bible, talking about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's who we are. And we are called out of darkness to sing, to praise our Savior. And so we are priests. I'm going to try in about 5 to 10 minutes to briefly summarize some of the things we've talked about in our class, because it all relates to the idea of being a living sacrifice as well. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 28. I want to pick out one or two verses here in particular. In Exodus chapter 28, we find how the priests were to be dedicated. In this instance, it talks about the garments that they are to wear. I'm going to pick up Exodus 28, verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. The garments that the priests were to wear, and this is Aaron in particular, the high priest, were to be garments that would show glory and beauty. Down also in verse 40, we find that not only Aaron, but the rest of the priests too. Verse 40, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them. You shall make hats for them. For what? For glory and beauty. So these priests were to be clothed with glory and beauty. You know, today we also are priests of God, as we talked about. We also are to be clothed with glory and beauty. But this glory and beauty is not about the robes that we wear or the clothes that we wear, but it's about the hidden man of the heart. And I'll simply pick one selection from the New Testament about that, and that's in Colossians chapter 3. I'll mention first verse 10. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. As we look in the mirror, we see an image of ourselves. As we look into the mirror of the spiritual mirror, if you will, we hopefully can see a reflection of Christ as well, Christ-like characters and qualities. In verses 12 to 15, we find some of these. And understand, we are priests. We are preparing to offer living sacrifices. These are the things that we wear. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, as priests, we put on robes that are for glory and beauty. God sees more than skin deep anymore. He did then too, but He used those robes for glory and beauty. Your glory and beauty is shown as you put on these qualities. I want to go back to Exodus, this time to Exodus 29, and pick up the next piece very briefly. And that is next about as the priests were consecrated. And you're going to see here, I believe, as the priests were consecrated, think about the connection to them being a living sacrifice, but also what we find here about the priests being consecrated. Remember, this is not necessarily just they, as they were there with Moses and Aaron, but there is a foreshadowing of who you and I are as we become Christians and priests. Let's pick up, I'm going to pick up first with verse 1, Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. He's setting the stage for what they will do to help consecrate these priests. I want to come down to verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 to verse 9. And as we do, think of things that we find here that also apply to us as Christians, and we'll talk briefly about that. Verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, gird him with the intricately woven bands of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall put on his sons, you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Yes, it's nice that we've now read this about the priesthood. But how does this apply to us? Go back and pick up some things that are mentioned here. Back in verse 4, as Aaron and his sons were brought to the door of the tabernacle, what happened to them? They were washed. Many of you can easily see, I believe, the connection that we have today. As Ananias was talking to Paul, after he had been struck down on the road to Damascus, what did he say to him in Acts chapter 22, verse 16? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. As we are washed, we are cleansed, we become priests in this effort as well. We see verses 5 and 6, how the holy garments were put on. We've talked about our holy garments being the garments of the new man, and we saw some of the characteristics that were mentioned. In verse 7, we see that the priests were anointed with oil. Now, you may or may not understand or see the connection with being anointed with oil, but I believe there is also a connection with being anointed today. I want to briefly start with Jesus Christ and mention a couple of things. When Christ was baptized, what happened? Okay, from above, from heaven, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and lit upon Jesus. There was a sense right there of Him being anointed by the Holy Spirit. But turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We're going to look briefly at Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where here it specifically talks about Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. Here we have Peter talking to Cornelius and those of his house. And one of the phrases he mentions here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, with this anointing, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. We too, as we become Christians, receive the gift of the what? Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Does that mean we have the Holy Spirit in the measure of Christ? No. But at the same time, I believe we can make that connection, that as Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, we too are anointed with the Holy Spirit to serve God. Verses 10 to 22, we're not reading, but I'm back to Exodus 29 now, as we've read that briefly a minute ago. Verses 10 to 22 talk about the sacrifices that would be offered. There was the sacrifice of a bull, and there were the sacrifice of two rams. Now, with this, we can easily see our own sacrifice. What's the connection we find today? What sacrifice has been offered? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we just remembered. But there is something to me that's very, very powerful that we can gain from this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. I will say please rather than just telling you to. But Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. There's something, again, that to me is very powerful about what happened with these sacrifices that were offered. And we're going to make a connection today. 29:20. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of the blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of the sons, of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. You may or may not have been aware of this verse in the past, but this was part of the consecration of the priests. They were to kill this ram. And what were they to do with the blood? First, they were taking the blood and they were putting it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron. They took it and put it on what? His right thumb. And they took it and they put it on the right big toe. Now, to me, some of the main principles we see from here are that as the priest, Aaron was doing business, doing God's business for the people. He was being dedicated. What do we do with our ears? We hear. It was a dedication to hearing the Word of God and making sure that we follow and obey it, that He taught it well to the people as well. Dedicating the ear. He dedicated His thumb, if you will. The thumb, of course, is part of the hand. And what do we do with our hands? We do service. We do things. Whatever the priest did, may it be dedicated to the Lord. And of course, what do we do with our toes and with our feet? We walk and we go about our way. Hopefully it is the Lord's way as well. And so briefly, when it came to the priest himself, or themselves, as others had this done to them as well, his sons, they were in a sense being dedicated. They were being dedicated to become living sacrifices for God. Their ear was dedicated, their thumb was dedicated, their toe was dedicated, but was that all? Or basically, is this showing their body was dedicated for the service of the Lord? Now, nowhere in the New Testament does it literally say that when we are baptized, we should have. Have you ever seen anybody have blood applied to their ear? Or to their thumb, at least willingly? Or to their toe? No. But spiritually speaking, when we become Christians, this is what happens to us. And again, this is a sense of us dedicating our bodies, our lives, for the Lord. May our ears be dedicated to hearing His Word and following it. May our hands be dedicated to serving Him, and may our feet be dedicated to walking in the way of the Lord. And again, that becomes our whole body as well. I appreciate some of the connections we find in the priesthood with that. Let's also make some connections in terms of the fire of a sacrifice. When we think of the Old Testament sacrifices, some of them were burned with fire. Often when we think of burnt offerings, they definitely had fire in them. What we're seeing then is, I would say, within each of us, and this is figuratively speaking, but I would say that within each of us, we have a fuse. I'm not talking about a fuse like a firecracker that burns very quickly and makes a loud sound, and then it's done. But we're talking about a fuse within us that is lit for things that we deeply care about, for things that we have a passion for. Now, when it comes to this fuse, and you could say there could be more than one fuse in us as well, there are things in our life that can be lit within us, fires that can be built within us in ways that we can serve or do things. Of course, serving others is a very noble thing. So maybe within you there is that fuse. If you are married, hopefully you have a very strong interest and a very strong passion for your husband or for your wife. One of the aspects then of that fuse is to serve them in the ways that you can, loving them. And many are parents and they have a passion for their children, doing anything and everything they can for them, sacrificing for them as a living sacrifice, if you will. Others, we may talk about jobs. Some people develop a passion for teaching young minds. Some develop a passion for helping in terms of health care, and they become doctors and nurses or other medical professionals. Some develop passions in terms of protecting the public, and they become a policeman or a firefighter, trying to keep drugs off the street, related public servants as well. Some develop a love for country, and their passion is to go out and to help protect freedom. And in doing that, over 1 million Americans have given their life on behalf of their country. Is that a living sacrifice? Without question. Now, 1 million over the years have died. Of course, there have been many other millions who have been injured. They may not have given their life as such, but their life was extremely altered as a result. So all of these are very good, very important. Are there lots of different ways then that that fuse can be lit within us and a fire can be built within us? But let me tell you, there is one way that makes all these other ways seem dim. There is a spiritual fuse within you and a spiritual fuse within me that's just waiting to be lit. Hopefully for many of us it already has been lit, but what we have is that spiritual love of God which is given to us, I mentioned earlier, implanted within us. That spark, what we need for that spark to be a part of our heart and for that fire to be built. Again, that fire for the Lord will dim any and all other fuses. Don't allow the other fuses to diminish your commitment to this fuse. What we see is we're here in all different ages. Some of us are older in years and have had that fuse lit many years ago and our fire has burned bright for the Lord for a long time. Others here may be plenty old enough and that fire may have been lit and that fire may have had never gone out, continuing to burn, but it may never have really been emblazoned the way it could be. If that is you, what I would ask you to do is to make sure you continue to let that fire and that passion for the Lord grow. Of course, there's also a special message here today for those who may be younger. You may be under 10 years old, but you can hear. You may be a preteen, 11, 12, 13. I guess make that 11 or 12, or 10. You may be a teenager yourself, 13 to 19. I'll get the numbers right in a minute. You may be in your 20s. Please realize, again, think about that spiritual fuse within you. Let that spiritual fuse be lit. Yes, appreciate all the other passions that you can have in life, and in a sense, don't diminish them, but also realize truly the truth of the idea that the spiritual fuse is the most important. It's the one that should burn brighter than any others. I really appreciate, as God's Spirit is within us, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." So as that spiritual fire is within us, here is God's Holy Spirit and here is your spirit. If you are a Christian, of course, God's Holy Spirit is within you as well. But we see in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Of course, as we all know, only you have the key to your own spiritual fuse. Only you or only I can decide if I'm going to light that fuse and how bright I will let that fuse become in my life. But of course, as Paul uses the word, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," my message would also be urging you to allow that spiritual flame to be lit and that fire to burn within you. There's one other major point I'd like to bring into this lesson. Okay? You know, so far as we've talked about Romans chapter 12, I really haven't even dealt a whole lot with verses 1 and 2. I've briefly mentioned verse 1. But let's remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you need to turn there, feel free. Or if you want to just listen on that point, you may. Obviously, I think many of us know that. But I'm also going to bring verse 2 into this. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, from this, we could have talked a lot about it, but I'm going to bring out three brief points and try to connect them together with some ideas here. From this, we see the idea of a living sacrifice. We see the idea of not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. Now, that transformed is by the renewing of your mind, and that transformed is to be after the will of God. If I were to combine those together in one sentence, I could phrase it this way. To be a living sacrifice is to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed after the will of God. Here's what I'd like to kind of connect with this. I'm going to briefly discuss with you a phrase that seems to have become popular more recently, and that is the right side of history. It's a phrase that's become somewhat prevalent. I might just ask, how many of you are familiar with the phrase, the right side of history? Seeing a few hands, not tons. I first heard this phrase, I believe anyway, the first that comes to my mind, is a couple of years ago, shortly after Mr. Obama was elected to his second term of his presidency. He used that phrase in a speech about being on the right side of history. Well, since then, I've heard it from other politicians, and I've seen it in print and from other people as well. I'm not going to worry at the moment about explaining a whole lot of it. You'll get the gist of it, I believe, as we make some points. The right side of history. Well, let's go back and let's think about Noah. We are introduced in Genesis chapter 6 by God in the Bible. We're introduced to a man named Noah. We find, of course, that at that time, many people in the world were wicked. And the Lord had determined to destroy the world by a flood. And he told Noah to go out and to build an ark. You know, I don't know if Gallup was around at the time. I don't know if they had opinion polls. And they may not have literally had opinion polls, but I have a feeling that they discussed things in similar ways that we may today. Some of the burning questions and the burning issues of the day. You know, if I were to guess the way the Bible reads, it would seem that well over 95% of the people stood over here. Were there many righteous or were there few righteous? Well, here's Moses over here. Excuse me. Here's Noah over here among the few. Maybe 2 or 3%. You know, I mean, obviously we only know of Noah and his family, only 8 that actually went into the ark. But percentage-wise, could you just imagine the percent? Who's on the right side of history here, do you think? Well, the people of the time would have said, wow, we are on the right side of history. Moses, of course, was given a task that would last him 120 years. You can just imagine in the 100th year of Noah's project, as he's building that ark, we're going to get Noah there sometime, I guess. But as Noah's building that ark, people are laughing at him and they're saying, ha, we're on the right side of history. You're over here. You're in such a small minority. Then you know what? There was a flood that came. And I don't know how many people were on the earth, but I can guarantee you thousands of them were destroyed. And probably millions. And 8 people were saved. My question to you is, who was on the right side of history? We can move forwards a lot. There was a man named Lot, we know, that lived in an area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was not exactly a righteous place to go, was it? Again, we had an idea of how many righteous people. God said He would save the city if He could only find 10 righteous people. Apparently, there weren't even 10 righteous there. Boy, if they did opinion polls there, what would have happened? The opinion polls would have been up here. 95%, 96% are right here. Those poor little guys down there, they don't know what they're talking about. They're on the wrong side of what? But then God rained fire and brimstone down. Who was on the right side of history? Today that phrase has gained popularity. It seems that if the popular opinion gets to 51%, 52%, and it seems to be growing and gaining momentum, and next year, and 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, look what's happening. Look at the direction that the opinion of people are going. You need to be on the right side of history. If you're over here, you're on the wrong side of history. You need to be with us to be on the right side of history. So it rises to 60%. It rises to 70. It rises to 80. It seems more and more evident to some people that who's on the right side of history. Supreme courts can come along and they can make certain verdicts, and that will cement who's on the right side of history, right? Everybody wants to be on the right side of history. What we know is, for many people, the right side of history is determined by opinion polls. But the men and women of Noah's time learned a lesson. The men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah learned the same lesson. That even if you're among the majority, even if that majority becomes 95% or even higher, you may not be on the right side of history. There's only one way to be on the right side of history, and that is to know the way of the Lord. There's only one way to be on the right side of history, and that is not only to know it, but to stand with the Lord. What we see then is many, you know, you can be on the right side of history too. All you have to do is change with the trends of society. Find out what the population believes, find out what the majority believes, and just change your opinions right along with them, and you'll always be on the popular side. You'll always be on the side that thinks they're on the right side of history. But I would also I would also let you know that there will be a time, either in your life or in your death, that you'll find that in doing that, it was the biggest mistake of your life, that you're not necessarily on the right side of history. Again, we need to be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed after the will of God. What we see then is that Noah was a living sacrifice of his time. Lot was a living sacrifice of his time. Jesus came to be a living sacrifice for all time. He gave His life to forgive our sin and to save our souls. God needs living sacrifices of our time. God has called me to be a living sacrifice. God has called you to be a living sacrifice. He calls us to know His truth, to embrace it, and to abide in it. He also calls us to recognize counterfeit truth. And that's just code word for a lie. He calls us to recognize these lies and not to be deceived by them. How we answer that call determines on which side of eternal history we fall. As we draw this lesson to a close, we offer the gospel invitation. As part of this invitation, I would also mention, as far as living sacrifices, we had spoken about there are those among us who have been living sacrifices for many years, and our admonition for you is to continue strong as you are. There are some, as we mentioned, among us who may always have that fire lit and it continues to burn, but it's just kind of simmering along the way. We need to light that fire again. We need to help to allow that fire to grow. And if you're not yet in Christ, you've not yet lit that fire. Hopefully by some of the things we've said, we've encouraged you to realize the importance of lighting that fire. That fire, of course, begins by appreciating the sacrifice that was given to you. The love of God as it is implanted within us. May we let it grow. May we acknowledge that Jesus is that Son of God. May we be desirous to may we repent of our sins. We come forward confessing Christ to be the Son of God. That we also can become a servant of His, to have that light lit within us, to live for Him and live with Him for eternity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.